All right. Get a picture of what you saw there a couple minutes ago. That's an example of our sermon today. It wasn't even in my notes, but I'm going to mention it. Okay. Because today is about resurrection. So let me make sure that I'm actually being recorded, and then we'll just go from there. Yes. Well, welcome everybody to our Memorial Day weekend park service. Okay, we're glad you're here. We're continuing. We've been doing a series of sermons from the book of John. And no PowerPoint today. But Jesus didn't have PowerPoints. My friend Ron Brumley was an elder in San Diego in the church there, and he was a former principal. He said, "Here's my PowerPoint." Yeah. All right, we have a theme scripture in the book of John. Let's do it. And the Word of God became flesh and dwelled for a while among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the pattern in John is Jesus is revealed as Messiah, specifically through the miracles that He performs and through the claims He makes about Himself, which reminds us of our sermon last Sunday. I didn't hear the sermon, but I saw the notes, and we had Malcolm preaching, and we saw two of those I Am statements, two of the seven I Am statements. One of them, of course, where it says, Jesus said, "I am the gate." What that means to me is Jesus is the entrance point. And you ain't getting in unless you go through Jesus. But really, there's the positive and the negative aspect of that. Because the positive end is Jesus is the gate. You know what I'm saying? Yes. He is creating a way into the presence of God. That's the positive. The, in quotes, negative is, you ain't getting in except through Him. Amen? And then we saw that Jesus is the good shepherd. How good of a shepherd? Great. All right, the bottom line is, this shepherd laid down his life for the stinking, ugly, stubborn, stupid sheep. Right? Like David. The lion comes after David's sheep, right? What would a intelligent, common sense shepherd do about that? Run away. But David went after the lion, and he killed the lion with his bare hands. A great foreshadow of who Jesus is. Jesus is the good shepherd who takes us into verdant pastures. That's a big word. Verdant. Very green, lush pastures, which in the Middle East would be especially a noticeable thing. He said, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I came that you may have life and life to the full." That's what Jesus wants for you. He is the good shepherd who literally lays down his life for the sheep. And he says, "Therefore, listen to my voice." Because the sheep need to follow the shepherd. That's last week. This week, we're in John chapter 11. We're going to see the situation of Lazarus being raised from the dead. So let's go to John chapter 11. This is one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. You know, we say story, and when you say story, it means like something that's not real. But these stories, these are real stories. This really happened. In fact, we're going to see how we can be so confident that this actually happened. Now, again, there's this pattern. Remember, in John, Jesus is revealed through which two things? You've been paying attention, right?
Miracles.
Through His miracles and through His statements about Himself. Okay, got it? And there are three situations in John where they're connected. The first one is in John chapter 6, where the miracle and the statement Jesus made about Himself are kind of parallel, right? Because Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life." That's quite a claim. Anybody here prepared to claim to be the bread of life? I didn't think so. So what did Jesus do? He made bread. And then in John chapter 9, he said, I am the light of the world. And what did he do? He gave sight to the blind. Right? Our third example is in John chapter 11, where he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And what's he do? He flat out raises Lazarus from the dead. By the way, technically, that's not a resurrection. Technically, what he did to Lazarus is not a resurrection. It's sort of like a resuscitation. Because the biblical idea of resurrection is for eternity. All right? The first one ever resurrected is Jesus. Right? He's the firstborn from the dead. But I'm getting off my subject. All right. So there are seven I am statements. This is I am statement number 5. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. This one will be number 5. I'm the resurrection and the life. And then in the next couple weeks, so you better come back. Next couple weeks, we're going to see I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine. Okay? And those seven miracles, of which, by the way, today is the seventh, the ultimate of the miracles. Jesus turns water into wine. He heals the official's son. He heals the man at the pool of Bethsaida. He feeds the 5,000. He walks on water. He heals the man born blind. That was about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And today he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. All right? So, in this, the last of the great miracles, at least recorded by John, Jesus is going to ask you to make a decision. But it's a pretty simple decision. Do you believe? Right? What's the theme scripture? The one that everybody quotes from John 3:16, right? Yes. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Of course, we have to define belief here, because we're going to see believers in this story who are going to hell. We're going to see believers in this story who are, you know, in like Flint, as they say. You got to be really old to know what that means. Yes. All right. But that was a movie from the 60s. Our man Flint. All right. John 11:1-16. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days, which is so strange. All right? And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you. And you're going to go back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going to go there to wake him up. Okay, interesting. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there. So you may believe. These guys are really confused right now. It's like, what's he talking about, right? But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, which means the doubter, right, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So this is the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who are very, very close personal friends of Jesus. It says in verse 5 that he loved them. And I get the sense that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were perhaps Jesus' closest friends, closer than probably even many of the apostles. All right? So, Now Mary is the one who anointed Jesus' body for burial. It says that in John 12 and John 11. Here's what's interesting. It says Mary is the one who anointed Jesus' body, right? But where does that come in the book of John? It comes in John chapter 12. All right, that's kind of interesting. All right, so basically what's going on here is John wrote, this is the last of the Gospels, right? So John's assuming his audience knows exactly what he's talking about. So he's writing a Gospel to people who know the story already. So he's saying, Mary, this is the Mary that anointed his feet. It is kind of interesting that that doesn't happen yet, at least in the story. But the people hearing the Gospel of John are like, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, that one. Okay, great, I get it. All right, so they're in Bethany. Bethany is very close to Jerusalem. It's a little bit less than 2 miles, about a 30, 40-minute walk from there to the temple. And Bethany, when Jesus came to Jerusalem, he always stayed in Bethany. All right, with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They come to him and they say, the one you love is sick. One thing to note in this section is Jesus is totally in control. He knows exactly what's happening, and everybody around him has absolutely no idea. All right, got it? And through the entire Passion Week, one thing to notice is, although the enemies of the cross, the enemies of Jesus think they're in control, they have no idea. Jesus knows exactly what's going on. So he says, this sickness will not end in death. One of the features of John is irony. There are a lot of very ironic statements. And this is one of them. They say, this sickness will not end in death. But what had already happened? He was already dead. All right? But this sickness resulted in death, but it didn't end in death, correct? So there's one of those ironies. There's a lot of that stuff going on. He says, this happens so the Son of God may glorify the Father. Now remember, in these miracles, there's 7 miracles. Each one of these miracles does 3 things. This is the pattern. Number 1, they give glory to God. Number 2, they are an opportunity to tell us who Jesus is. And number 3, they cause people to have faith. Got it? So as we read about the resurrection of Lazarus, let's pay attention to the fact that God is glorified through this. Got it? And let's allow it to tell us something about who Jesus is. Right? And then hopefully let's allow it to create faith in us, either initially or increase our faith, one or the other. All right? And then another irony. It says, he loved Lazarus, so he stayed for 2 days. Yeah. All right, how were his apostles interpreting the fact? Is that, yeah, Lazarus is dying. Okay, great. Let's hang out for a few more days. How are his friends interpreting that? Jesus, what's wrong with you? Who especially is not too happy about this? Mary and Martha. I mean, they had served Jesus and served him. And the one time in the entire time they say, Jesus, could you come help us out? And what's Jesus do? I don't know. Let's mow the lawn and do the laundry and, I don't know, balance the checkbook or something like that. Not exactly. I'm sure he was out there serving people, but there you go. Again, irony. A lot of irony in the book of John. And then in verse 7, he says, okay, time to go. All right? And the apostle's like, okay. All right? So if you're going to go, why not go when you heard Lazarus was sick? This is really confusing. Besides, you know what, Jesus? It's really dangerous in Jerusalem. We heard they're trying to kill you. In fact, last time you were there, they tried to stone you to death. You really think you want to go to Jerusalem? Now, if you read the book of Mark, what did he told them at least 3 times already? He said, I have to go to Jerusalem. Right? Because God's anointed one has to die in Jerusalem. These guys still haven't figured it out, but that's not surprising. Then he says, Lazarus is sleeping. And, you know, sleeping is a euphemism for he's dead. But these guys don't get it. They said, well, oh, perfect. You know, somebody's really sick. They fell asleep. Great, they're getting better. Is there? No, 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 no. Lazarus is dead. At this point, he's pretty frustrated with these guys. You think so? Probably so. And probably we would have been no better than them. And they said, and then he says in verse 16, I'm going to go to Bethany to show glory to God and that you might believe in him. And who's the one person who actually has a total faith here? Who's the one apostle in this situation who's like, yeah, let's go for it, Jesus. Let's die in Jerusalem. Who's the one guy?
Thomas.
More irony if you know about Thomas, because he's the one guy who doubted everything. There's so much irony here, which is sort of fun. All right, verse 17 through 37. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days, which he knew. Yeah. But, yeah. All right, let's imagine somebody's in a tomb for 4 days. All right? Jen and I were watching some silly movie last night. It was actually fun. I recommend it. It's called Ludwig. And the guy had been behind the wall for, what, 3 days, Jen? How long had he been behind that wall? And when they opened up the wall, they're like, ah! This is a warm climate. Have you been in Israel yet? No, it's warm. It's warm there. It's really warm. All right. 4 days. 4 days. I'm a chemist. I could tell you there's this stuff called putrescine. That's the actual name. Putrescine. You know why they call it putrescine? Because it's really putrid. There's another substance that the body produces called cadaverine. And cadaverine smells as bad as putrescine. All right, by this time, the liquids are sort of leaking out of the body, and there's probably bot flies or whatever. I don't know. All right, 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. By the way, there's irony there. You got to be a Bible expert to get the irony. I can tell Faith gets it already. See, Faith knows her Bible. If you get the irony in this situation, that means you're a Bible-knowing person. I think Jolissa's getting the irony there. All right, let's read on. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Ironically. Mary answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she had said this, she went back, called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard that, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to go to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who had opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? So the setting's pretty simple. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And a multi-day funeral has started. I could do the research. I think their funerals are like 5 days or 7 days. It was normal. They didn't just have a one-shot deal. So Martha goes out to Jesus while Mary stays home. All right, Faith, tell us why that's ironic. Mm-hmm. Oh, you know the answer. I know you do. I'm confident in you. All right. It's from Luke 10:38-40, where Jesus says, Martha, Martha, Martha. Right? Because Mary is the one who's paying attention to Jesus while Martha stayed in the house trying to clean things up. So guess what? Martha got it. So that's the irony there. But anyway, so he says to Jesus, if only you'd been here. Jesus, why didn't you come? Jesus, we're your closest friends. And you healed all these people. And we said just one time. Jesus, come, and you didn't come. She's hurt. And rather than saying, I'm sorry we didn't come, interestingly, Jesus tests her faith. He says, your brother's going to rise. It's going to be okay. Death is human tragedy, but in the big picture, it's not. And she does great. She says, I know. I get it. You know, I'm sad because all humans are sad when they lose people that are close to them. Christians are sad when people die. That one thing that I've noticed is that our fellowship of churches, we when people die, we do these celebration of life things, and everybody gets together and has a party, and we celebrate the great things. But what we forget is the close family, they're sad. You know, they're supposed to be sad. If somebody loses a disciple who's a close friend to them, is going to heaven, don't expect them to say, yeah, they're with God, it's so great. Don't expect that, all right? Please, let them mourn. Let them be really, really sad. That is not evidence of lack of faith. That's evidence of being a human being, okay? Little aside, that's not what this sermon's about, but I just wanted to throw that in there. All right? Then in verse 25. This is the key verse in this entire section. There's little flies running around here again. Alright, anyway, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And Jesus has a question for you. Do you believe this? Do you truly believe that if you put your faith in Jesus, you will live even though you die? Now, I'll be honest with you. I believe that about 98%. I'm just being real with you. Because this is not logical. This is not rational. And I'm a scientist. So for many years, when people die, they get buried or whatever. For many years, I thought I wouldn't want to be cremated. Because if I get cremated, you know, how would that work? Right? Yeah, of course, I've changed my mind about that because, hey, Jesus says you're going to get a new body. It means I'm flat out going to get a new body. But Jesus is asking you this morning. This is not complicated. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, if you believe in me, you will live even though you die. And Jesus is asking you a simple question. Do you believe that? Because if you do, guess what? You will live even though you die. Do you realize how amazing this statement is? Now, Jesus helps us out a little bit, doesn't he? Because what's he about to do? All right? Now, you know, he raised Jairus' daughter, right? But how long has she been dead? I don't know, a couple hours. All right, that's one thing. All right, we're talking bot flies, putrescine, and cadaverine here. Right? I assume anyway, and I don't know. I assume so. He didn't say, I offer resurrection. He didn't say, I have the power of resurrection. He just simply said, I am. Ego eimi, which literally means I am. Which is basically Yahweh, the resurrection and the life. He's claiming to be deity here, which we're not surprised about as Christians. Jesus is our only hope for life. So Jesus says to Martha, and he says to us today, do you believe this? And I love what she said. Martha just says, amen, Lord, I believe. And Martha has more faith than you and I, right? Because what had she not yet seen? Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. So, do you truly believe, with the same kind of faith that Martha had? If you do, then you'll be raised from the dead. So then Martha goes out and tells Mary. Mary runs out to meet Jesus. It's a very, very emotional scene there when she meets Jesus. She said, Jesus, you know, basically, why didn't you come? Lord, if you'd been here, my brother died. You could have prevented it. Jesus, why didn't you come? What did we do wrong? I mean, seriously. She's crying. So what's Jesus do? He cries. Why did he cry? Because Lazarus is dead? No, he's kind of actually fired up that Lazarus is dead. Seriously. To him, remember he already said it. It's awesome. Lazarus is dead. This is great news. His apostles are like, okay, Jesus, whatever you say. So why did Jesus cry? Well, you know why he cried. Because Mary was crying. And they said, see how he loved them. So again, going back to, if you have somebody close to you that dies, don't feel like you have to sort of suck it up and like, oh yeah, this is cool, they're going to heaven. No! Jesus is there. Cry! Go ahead, cry! I'm with you on that. But Martha says, but Lord! You know, you say but to Jesus, that's kind of interesting. But Lord! Jesus, you're confused here, you don't get it! Right? Verse 39. Says, I'm not there yet. But Lord! Alright, let's go on, let's read chapter 11, verse 38 through 44. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. Whoa. Okay. Wow. That's interesting. But Lord, Martha said, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I want to make a physical application, but I also want to make a spiritual application. Jesus says to you, sinner, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Right? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, physically and spiritually. Mary says, but Lord, it smells bad. I mean, and that was you. That was Katie Treweiler. Spiritually, she was stinking it up pretty bad. Right? But that was Brianna. If it had been Bianca, I'd be picking Bianca out, but it's Brianna you're getting picked. Or how about Andres? I mean, you were stinking. And you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. But God made you alive in Christ. You were spiritually dead. You had spiritual putrescine and cadaverine seeking, sort of seeping out of your body. You had spiritual bot flies laying their eggs for the next generation. But what does Jesus say to you? Jesus says, take away that stone. Martha says, that could never happen. And outside of Jesus, it could never happen. You were dead in your sins. It was a hopeless case. Nothing anybody could have done. Because that's the human condition. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? All. Anybody want to claim to be an exception to that? But Jesus says, take back that stone. Free them from death. And my question is, the same Jesus would ask is, do you believe? Do you believe that God can raise you from the dead? Jesus says, take away the stone. That's what he's saying to us even today. In verse 40, Jesus said, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? Right? There are probably some people here this morning that aren't even Christians yet. I don't have anybody in mind. I'm just saying statistically there probably are. And the question is, do you believe? And if you do, then you'll see the glory of God. So then, because remember, Jesus' miracles reveal his glory. They tell us who Jesus is, and they cause us to believe. So Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. Imagine you were there. There's a few dozen, maybe a couple hundred, because there's a lot of enemies of Jesus in the crowd, right? They go back to Jerusalem. Let's say, maybe there's 200 or 300 people. And we're in the crowd. And Jesus says, roll back the stone. We go, roll back the stone? What are you talking about? And then Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. Let's imagine that 2 or 3 seconds. Jesus just said, Lazarus, come out. What do you think is about to happen? Do you believe? I mean, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And guess what? He came out. Amen. You just got baptized. Amen. Right? Buried with Christ and raised with Christ. That would have been so awesome. You're there like, oh, well, look at the next verse, right? Let's read the next verse, verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had came to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. I guess so. I think that might sort of push you over the edge. Oh, Bianca's here now, so I can pick on her. All right, anyway. All right, let me read on. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here's this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come, take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You don't realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. A little bit of irony there? Yeah? He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied. This guy who was trying to get Jesus killed said a prophecy about Jesus. Talk about God being in control. Right? He prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. Not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God to bring them together and to make them one. So from that day on, they planned to take his life. So it's sort of like a postscript here. It says, many believed in him. Yeah, you know, I think so. Now, then they're the ones who left and they decided to get Jesus killed. Now, did they believe in Jesus? Well, on some level, did they believe Jesus was powerful?
Yeah.
Do they believe that Jesus, on some level, must be maybe a prophet? Yeah. See, belief is not enough, right? John 8:31. To the Jews who believed in him, he said, if you hold to my teaching, then you're my disciple. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's one sense in which every one of the people at this funeral believed in Jesus. They all did. On some level, right? That's true, you know, generally in America. Most people believe in Jesus. All right, but a lot of people, they're not exactly putting their faith in him, to say the least. So they believe, but they didn't believe, right? Why did they decide to kill Jesus? The reason is because they believed. They believed he was one powerful dude who was going to bring the whole Jewish nation along with him. They said, we got to take this guy out, right? In Jesus' day, it seems like the two reactions to Jesus were, amen, Lord, praise God, what I need to do, or kill him. Yeah. This whole thing that we have, like, I believe in Jesus. In fact, you know, I go to church every once in a while, you know. Football season, not so much, but other than that, I'm not going to murder anybody, and, you know, et cetera. You know what I'm saying? The typical response to Jesus, that sort of, I believe. That wasn't one of the responses. It was like, amen, Lord, what do I do? Or, take him out. All right? So, anyway, there's the irony there in verse 48, correct? It says, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation, which happened in the year 70 AD, right? What did the Romans do? They came and they took away their temple and their nation. Wow. I don't know if Caiaphas was still around 40 years later when that happened. Probably not, but there's some irony there, I'll have to say. Anyway, so he gives this accidental prophecy. All right, so Jesus is giving a challenge to the reader. Which are you? The one who believes in Jesus and then basically gives up everything for him, or the one who sort of casually believes in Jesus as a good guy? So what do they do? Starting in verse 53. All right. Verse 54. Therefore, Jesus... No, sorry about that. Not only for the nation, but also for the scattered children of God, bring them together and make them one. Verse 53. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved among them publicly, about among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, men went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it, that they might arrest him. So the time has come. The turning point has arrived. What is the turning point? The turning point in the book of John is the raising of Lazarus. Because at that point, all right, the final result is sealed. Jesus is going to die in Jerusalem. The Passover is at hand. Why the Passover? Because Jesus is the Passover lamb. He's the perfect Passover lamb. Jesus has to die in Jerusalem, and he has to die in Jerusalem at the Passover. The time has come. So this morning, to summarize, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He says, and if you believe in him, you will live even though you die. And this morning, the question to you is this. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God can resurrect you from your spiritual cesspool? From the prodigal son, from your pig pen, if you will. Do you believe that? Because Jesus offers you physical resurrection for eternal life, but he also offers you spiritual resurrection from your sin. So the question is simply this. Do you believe? All right. So, Zane, come on up. Oh, thanks.
I'll be right after the song.
Hello, okay, yeah, yeah. Yeah, sorry about that.